Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take it to one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this passage to you along with the other text of Scripture as it relates to the unity among the family of God and the need to get along with one another. And I pray that we might be a forgiving people. We might be a people who are willing to give each other grace and show love and compassion. And Father, when conflict comes, and it will, that we would really be following your admonition and go through the steps like your scriptures instruct us. Please work in our hearts, Father, and may we be concerned to follow your word and walk in the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this week we have been having a series on forgiveness. And I hope that it's been helpful to you. It's been helpful to me to be able to study it again, and there's so much involved in it. And I just trust that we all might be better prepared and better able to forgive one another. The first lesson we looked at was the need for forgiveness. We all recognize this morning, at least I trust all of us here in this room, recognize that we need God's forgiveness desperately. If we don't know Christ as our Savior, we need Him desperately. We need the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. But even as a believer, we daily sin, and we need the forgiveness that only He can give. We looked at David's life and how, in spite of his sinful living and sinful choices, God wonderfully forgave him. And that was a blessing to look at that particular portion, especially in Psalm chapter 51. The second thing we looked at, the next week, we looked at the reason why we should forgive. And I won't ask you this morning, I was going to ask you, but why should we forgive? But I trust you remember at least one of the reasons is that we're commanded to forgive. All throughout the New Testament, we find that that is an admonition to believers, that because Christ has forgiven us, we need to be forgiving. So we're commanded to forgive. And second, we should follow Christ's example. And the fact that He is willing to forgive us a mountain of our debt, our sin debt, and we ought to be forgiving one another. Number three, we looked at the next week, we looked at the number of times we should forgive. And remember, Peter gave his suggestion to the Lord, Lord, seven times? But the Lord said 70 times seven, meaning an unlimited amount of times we need to be willing to forgive whenever someone offends us. And then today we're looking at the response that we should have to those who offend us. How should we handle it when someone offends us? I would like to highly recommend a book to you. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. It's entitled Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Braunz, B-R-A-U-N-S. A wonderful book. And if not anything else, the price of the book is worth it for the examples that he gives of people who are willing to forgive in some incredible circumstances. And so it's a wonderful read. Forgiveness, in his book, in Chris Braun's book that of Unpacking Forgiveness, he says that forgiveness is like a figurative handshake. And if you could kind of picture this for a moment, the next slide shows that forgiveness, it's offered to someone. When you go to someone and say, will you forgive me? It's like an extended hand. And then the next slide shows when forgiveness is accepted. It's like that handshake coming together. And there's nothing more thrilling than to see when we have asked someone to forgive us, when they have said, yes, I forgive you. There is a closure that should be. There should be no longer the issues brought up, but it's like a closure to that conflict, and it's ended in resolution and reconciliation. There's restoration. There's only been one time in my life, and I remember it vividly. I won't tell you when, but I remember when I extended my hand to someone out of concern, out of love, out of compassion, and they would not return that handshake. That was so painful. It's amazing how it left things undone. It just left me hanging. And as I pulled my hand back, I felt like, wow, there's something wrong. And I trust that you'll never have to experience that situation. But that's the way we feel when someone refuses to forgive us. And so today, as we look about this matter, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, again, it's in the context of church discipline among a church family. But I would like to focus on verse 15. And really, I believe if we follow the step, the first step in this matter of when we're dealing with a conflict with a brother or sister, we won't have to go on to the steps 2 and 3 of having witnesses being brought before the church and being disciplined out of the church. And so I trust that today we'll learn that that first step is the most essential step, and we can be doing that all the time, and we need to be doing that with our brothers and sisters. I have grown up in the church. As you already know, my dad was a pastor for 5 years when I lived in Virginia. He pastored a small church there. I have been in the ministry now for 31 years, and I have never found a church that never has conflict. Why is that? Why is that? Because we have sinners in the church. We have sinners who are leading the church, and we have sinners who are in the church. And so there will be conflict. Now, if you're a new believer here today, and you're thinking, but our church is perfect. Well, don't think that, okay? Because the reality is we are sinners, and we offend one another. Most of the time, it's not intentional, but we do. There will be conflict. That's one thing you can expect in a local church. There will be conflict. So the matter is, when I am offended, what do I do? Here is our natural tendency, and we'll skip to the next. Our tendency when we are in conflict is to do one of four things, at least that I have kind of seen on a regular basis. Number one, we blow up. I have seen this over and over again, that when conflict happens, there are some people that just blow up. It's like a 22 shotgun going off. They feel a whole lot better after it goes off, but the mess that it leaves is not pleasant. I'm so thankful that I grew up in sports and on teams. You see, I had an explosive temper as a kid. I don't know where it came. Well, I do know where it came from. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But it came from them, you know, and I can blame them. But as I was growing up, my parents worked at me all the time, and sports was a very good thing for me, because I realized that when I got out of control, it not only hurt me, either I was tossed out of the game, or something happened, or I hurt the team. And I began to realize, you know what? I've got to learn to control myself. I remember stomping up the stairs when I was mad and I was ready to take on the world and hit somebody. And I remember punching the walls on my way up the stairs, and then I'd hang pictures over it, you know, to cover it over. But I remember going up to my bedroom and I was just really ticked off. I'd slammed the door at the bottom. And my dad just said, Mark, come on down. I'd go down the stairs just furious. He says, I want you to shut that door gently, and I want you to tiptoe up those stairs. I don't want to hear one step. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I just remember the feeling of that. But I had to learn how to deal with my anger instead of blowing up when I got confronted with something. I had to learn there's a better way than doing this. There's another way that people handle conflict, and that's avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Just treat it as if it doesn't exist. It'll go away on its own. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Conflicts, when they come up, we cannot avoid them. We must deal with them. A third way we can do it is tell everybody about it. And gossip is the word we would use, the biblical word that we would use for this. It's let everybody else know but the one who has offended us. That's such a tendency. It makes us feel better to tell everybody else in the world how rotten that person was that offended us. But it really doesn't solve the problem at all. And the fourth way we could do it is to get even. Oh, man, I just, you know, show them nicety, but I'm going to do whatever I can to make it hurt, stick it to them, and to take care of that person. And that's one of the ways that I've seen happen in some local churches. And we see all across our country churches that are either known for dealing with conflict in the proper way or dealing with it in ways that I've just shown you, and it's destroyed their ministries. The next slide shows some key passages of Scripture that I want you to jot down some of these texts, because I believe that these passages of Scripture are so helpful as it relates to anything. If you've got a conflict in your family, with extended family, in your marriage, between church members, between friends, some of these passages are fantastic. And I've really pulled from these, and you'll see them throughout the sermon, and I'll be quoting some of the passages or reading some of the verses. But Matthew 5 and 7, it's dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ, as he talks about in chapter 5, he said, if you're worshiping and you recognize that you have offended somebody, put your gift down. Don't even put your money in the offering. Don't even sing the songs. Go and straighten it out with your brother or sister. It shows the importance of doing it and doing it right away. Chapter 7 there in the first again. Chapter 7 is the idea of, it's a passage that's always often misused and abused. It's the idea of don't judge. But it's the idea, it's really there saying, don't judge your brother until you've judged yourself first. In other words, examine. Get the beam out of your own eye and then remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's the idea of self-examination, and we'll look at that in a moment. Matthew 18, of course, is the text before us. Luke 17, it's the idea when a brother or sister has sinned, you confront them, you go to them, you ask, and then if they ask for forgiveness, you grant them forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, is that wonderful passage of Scripture that talks about the physical body, the diversity in the body, in the physical body, and yet the unity that exists, and how we need to work together. Chapter 13 is that love passage. Romans 12, we're going to look at that in a little while. It's a fantastic passage that talks about not getting revenge, not getting even, instead return good for evil that's been done to you. And Ephesians 4 is a wonderful passage on the local church and the need to work together in unity. But the question is not this morning of whether you will be offended. It's how will you respond when you are offended. You see, the world is watching us. Our neighbors are watching. It's amazing, the conversations again. Dave has met my neighbor, and my neighbor comes over all the time, and even for someone who doesn't want to ever go to church and doesn't want to talk about spiritual things, he brings it up all the time. It's amazing. I love it. But he's watching my life, and there are people that are watching your life in the workplace and in your community. And I'm wondering how many are watching us as a local church to see how we respond to one another, how we deal with one another. Do we really love one another? Can they say, behold how the people at New Life Baptist Church love each other? Or would they look at us and say, behold, they can't get along with each other? I hope that that would never be the testimony of our church. How we handle conflict is extremely important. And so let me walk you through some important steps that when you have somebody offend you or when you offend someone, here's some practical steps from the Word of God on what we need to do. Number one, the best place to go first, go to the Lord in prayer. And if you could put in parentheses after that, look up. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, jot it down, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, we need to ask of God who gives generously. The Lord has an ample supply. of wisdom to grant to all of us. And we need to ask Him, when we're in times of difficulty, when there's something between us and our brother or sister, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom on what to do. 1 Peter 4:8 is another wonderful verse. We need to ask His help, seek God's help in determining whether to cover the conflict or to confront the conflict. Here's what 1 Peter 4:8 says. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. There are some things that happen between us that are irritants. I may not like the way you grit your teeth. You may not like the way I pick my fingernails. I don't know. There's just things that irritate us about each other. You may not like what I eat. I may not like what you eat. But those are things that love needs to cover some of those things. You may not like the tie that goes with this shirt. You know, there's just things that you need to say, boy, we love you, brother, and that's why I can put up with your idiosyncrasies. There's things like that that just need to cover. But there are then other things that when we do have issues between us that we need to go and to confront. But I think we need to have the Lord's wisdom to know when we need to do that. If something is gnawing at us and just irritating us about a brother or sister of what they've done to us, it's probably a good bet that we ought to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me now to know what to do in the next step. And that's number two. We need to go, this sounds weird, all right, but go to yourself and examine your own heart. This is the idea of look within. So we've looked up, and then we need to now look within. And there's some preparation that has to take place that is instructed throughout the New Testament. In fact, Matthew 7 has already referred to you. We need to make sure our attitude is right. Matthew 7 is that passage again where it says, remove the beam out of our own eye before we go remove the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. We need to examine our own heart. Maybe there's a lot more crud there in our own life than what we realize. And maybe we're causing more disunity, disharmony from the things that we're doing than what our brother seems to be having. And so we need to examine ourselves. Matthew 18, in this very chapter, the disciples at the beginning of this chapter, what are they arguing over? Notice, look at chapter 18 in your Bibles. You probably still have it open. Matthew 18. What are the disciples arguing over? Who's the what? Who's the greatest? So, I mean, here are Jesus' handpicked disciples, and they're walking with the Lord. They're seeing His miracles. They're seeing incredible things before them, healings, and they're hearing Jesus teaching over and over again, and yet now here they are. They're saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord, you know, in His holiness and all of His grace and love, He's like, guys, you're just not getting it. And He's talking to them then about humility and about getting along and being humble. And so pride and arrogance have to go. Pride and arrogance only ignites the fire of conflict. And so here He gives instructions about humility, interestingly, in the context where He's dealing about our relationships with one another. Second, under this point, make sure your actions are right. Again, in Galatians 6:1, we read this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but watch yourself lest you be tempted. And so again, obviously there's a lot of mix between attitudes and actions here, but it's the idea of examine yourself. Go carefully. Make sure your own heart and life is right first of all. Strive for unity. Be careful. Don't be harsh. So prepare yourself. Make sure your actions are right before you even attempt to go to a brother. Third, make sure your motives are right. Make sure your motives are right. Hold your place here in Matthew 18 and turn to Romans chapter 12. This passage I have read over and over again, and I love it. And I think it's very good for us to become familiar with to turn to this passage when we've got some conflicts and troubles in our relationships. Romans 12. I'll get it. Romans chapter 12. And beginning with verse 9, let me read and you'll see how helpful this is to our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Let love be genuine, not fake. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so this passage, along with these others, they remind us that before we go to a brother or sister, we need to examine our hearts and say, what is my motive? Why am I going to go in the first place? Not to win an argument, not to let them have it, not to seek revenge, not to give them evil, but for the sake of the unity of the church, for Christ's reputation, for reconciliation and restoration of my brother. And so all of this, so I look up and I say, God, help me, give me wisdom to know what to do. Is this something that I just need to cover, or do I need to go? And then we look within and we say, Lord, help me to be prepared. May my attitude and my motives and my actions be right. May I go with the right spirit. And third, go to your brother. And that comes back then to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Let me read that again for you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So there's some things that I'd like to point out from this on this particular point. Avoiding the person is not the answer. Doing nothing is not the answer. Don't assume the worst, but go to the person alone. Go to the one who has offended you. Keep the circle small. Go to the one who made you mad, who ticked you off, who upset you. Go to them alone. It's almost as if when you compare Matthew 5, where he says, if you're sitting there worshiping and you recognize that you've offended a brother, get up and go. So if you're the offender or if you're the offended, it's almost like you're running to meet each other because you can't wait to reconcile. It's like both parties recognize there's a problem and you go and you're meeting halfway because you can't stand that conflict to be between. Both the offended party and the offender need to be working on this relationship. Make every effort to not get others involved. It says here in the text, go to the person alone. But yet, what is our tendency? We want to gather troops. We want to gather our friends and inner circle. And we want to be able to have someone on our side. And we say things like, can you believe what so-and-so did? Can you believe what they said? I can't believe that they would ever do that to you. How we need to keep the circle private and small. So go alone. Second, go with love, grace, and humility. go with love, grace, and humility. Again, there's a lot of overlay with what I said with the second point. But in the third point, I think it's so important. 1 Corinthians 13, a very important verse, says this: love believes all things. That doesn't mean that love is gullible, that I just believe everything, you know, what anybody else says. No, it's the idea, I believe the best about you. So when you offend me, I believe, you know what, I don't think that that was what they intended, but I'm going to go just to clarify, to make sure that they didn't really mean that. And I go to them, and I believe the best. 1 Corinthians 13, wonderful passage on love. Ephesians 4:29 is the idea of grace, that grace there, that word grace. It's wonderful. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:29, this in the context of that unity passage, Ephesians 4. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It's the idea of don't let rotten stuff come out of your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of others, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be gracious. Don't demand that they pay the price. Christians are grace givers because we have been grace receivers. Giving grace is giving the benefit of the doubt, giving the other person time to think about what we've said, and giving kind words rather than raking them over the coals. How we need to be gracious, like God has been gracious with us. And then Philippians 2 is that passage of humility. There's so many other passages, but it's the idea, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about how he left heaven's glory and he became a servant. He humbled himself. The purpose in going is not to give them a piece of our mind. I can't afford to lose a piece of my mind, especially with what little is left in there. But it's not to give them a piece of our mind, but to share what was causing the division between us and making it right. We're not going being combative. We're not going with condescension. We're going to clarify and to straighten it out, because our goal is always reconciliation and restoration. Third, under this, go speaking the truth. Go speaking the truth. Ephesians 4:25 says this: therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't use words like this: you never, you always. Have you ever used that word with your mate? Yeah, and it gets us in trouble. Hey, there was one time I didn't. No. So don't use those words. Also, don't go to the person and say things like this: you're a liar. You don't care about anyone but yourself. No, I think we need to go with more of a humble thing. We need not pushing them into a corner, but choosing our words carefully. Yes, speaking the truth. You know what? What you said, it hurt me. What you said, oh, it was really so painful. Did you really mean this? I want to believe that you didn't mean that like that. And so we must get the facts. We must tell the truth in order to get things straightened out. Many people foolishly allow themselves to become offended by misinterpreting others' intentions, by listening to rumors, by secondhand information, which usually distorts and exaggerates the problem. Many offenses, I believe, could be resolved immediately if we just went to the source like Jesus instructed us and talked about it in private. The next point under this is go as soon as possible. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Again, it just says, well, let me find it for you. If you want to turn to it as well, Ephesians 4. And again, this is what I often instruct young married couples or couples about to be married to do. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And let me read it for you here. It says this: therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The idea is there that we need to not put things off, not put conflict off for weeks or months in hopes it'll go away. The longer we wait, the worse it gets, but handle it as soon as possible. If it's possible to do it before the day ends, go do it. Straighten it out. The reason it's so urgent is that the Lord knows the damage that can be created if it's left untreated. I mean, think about this. If you go and break your leg, and you're laying there with your leg broken, and maybe even a compound fracture so it's outside the skin, you don't just say, well, I'll go sometime next week. No, you take care of it right now, immediately. And I'm wondering if we need to sort of have that same urgency about us when we have injured relationships. Offenses are far more devastating to the soul and spirit than it is a broken leg. And we need to not allow that friction to remain between believers. Go. And the last point, go with the goal of gaining your brother. The idea of gain is to get back something of value that is lost, namely an erring brother. There is no greater feeling in all the world than to realize that my relationship now is restored and it's no longer the tension, it's no longer on edge, but I can relax and breathe easy knowing that I'm restored in my relationship. I believe, again, most problems can be dealt with if we just followed this first step. What is my motivation for resolving these conflicts? It comes back to this next picture. I think of the Willis Tower. I think about, that's kind of a picture. If you could just kind of picture that, maybe when you go down to the city or even now, just think about the Willis Tower. It represents all that God has forgiven us. All the sin and the transgressions and stuff that He's forgiven us, our offenses. Our offenses of against God, He has forgiven us. And so the little building there on in the screen, I don't even know if you can see it. This little dinky house, these are the offenses that we have with one another. We've received forgiveness like as tall as the Willis Tower. And yet, why can't we forgive the sins of our brothers and sisters that are small like that little dinky house? God's forgiveness motivates us, compels us to forgive others. In conclusion, have you been forgiven by God? If you have not, then I challenge you today to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided, He has extended His forgiveness. He has offered salvation to all. But we need to receive Him by faith. Repent of our sins and receive Him by faith. Second, are you willing to forgive others? Are you willing to forgive others? One who has been forgiven will be forgiving. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where some of your relationships are at. If there's any relationships that need to be mended within this church family, within your own earthly family, within maybe your extended family, I challenge you to look through this and the material before you and do what God has you to do. Because if we hope to march forward and make a difference in our community as a church, if we hope to make a difference in our marriages, in our families, we need to be doing what God has called us to do, to be resolving conflict in His way and forgiving one another. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for Your help in doing what's right. We pray this in Jesus' name.